Continuing tonight in our study in the book of Acts, we'll be looking at Acts chapter 15, I hope. This thing is loaded. This chapter's got no ending. I mean, I could have stopped on the first verse, and there's plenty right there in the first verse to stand here and teach about for an hour and a half. It's loaded. And so before I get started, let's go through the outline. On page 97, number one, you've got conflict, verses 1 and 2. Then over to page 99, number 2, conference at Jerusalem, verse 3 through 29. Then all the way over to page 103. Number 3, consolation, verses 30 through 35. Now, I stopped there and I didn't finish out the chapter. I'm going to pick it up next week because it flows right into 16 where the second missionary journey takes over. So we'll start there with it next week. But this thing got me. I ran into something that I could either avoid, and you would see me avoid it, or either I could hit it head on, and we'll deal with it. And it is something that we need to know. We need to look at. So we'll hit it. We'll look at it. Reading on page 97 at the top. This chapter is one of the most important chapters, not only in Acts, but in church history. The principles established here must be established in the church world and in your life. What we will see in Acts 15 is as current as today's newspaper. There are two realms of thinking. One is the Jew and is legalistic and ritualistic. The other is the Gentile and grace. One preaches Moses, one preaches Jesus. What I'll be showing you throughout this study, we'll hit it, we'll leave it, we'll hit it, we'll leave it. But throughout this study, every church is either preaching Jesus or preaching Moses. And what I mean by that, if they're preaching Moses, they're preaching a very legalistic gospel. Look right, act right, do right, talk right. It's all exterior. It's all circumcision. Look at me and tell I'm a Christian. Or either they're preaching Jesus and His grace and His love and His liberties. One or the other. And because every church is preaching that way, then you preach that way. You either preach Jesus or you preach Moses. And that's the whole thing of Acts chapter 15 that we'll be looking at. You're either legalistic and you're teaching and preaching Moses, all exterior, or you're preaching Jesus and you've come to the realization that it is interior. What was it, that old commercial? It's what's inside that counts. What was that commercial? Anybody remember? It probably was. Winston, is that what it is? It's what's inside that counts anyway. But the thing here is that it's just jam-packed. There's just so much in here. And so let's read chapter 15 and verse 1, and you will see how it'll take off. 15 and 1, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. And there it is. It's after the manner of Moses. You can preach Jesus after the manner of Moses. Do you understand what I just said? You can preach Jesus in a very dogmatic and hard way. You can preach Jesus after the manner of Moses. And these individuals You will see in a little while they're out of the sect of the Pharisees, which means they were just like Paul. They come through the same teachings and the same schoolings that Paul came through. But he come out of that stuff. Paul come out of the realm of legalism and ritualisms and traditionalisms and ceremonialisms. And he come in to the grace of God. And that's what this whole thing is about. And so I can avoid it and jump over there to 16 and let's go on another missionary journey. Or I can hit this thing and bring out how it's affecting the church world today. Now, you knowing me, what would I do? But the Jews always come after the manner of Moses. And they think they're preaching Jesus. What we talked about last Sunday? Deceiving doctrines. Doctrines of delusions. They think they're preaching Jesus, but they're really preaching Moses. They're preaching the law. Preaching legalisms. All it's got to be exterior. You got to look right and do right and act right and talk right and sound right. That's the law of Moses. Everything was ceremonial and exterior. Circumcision. It was all based on the circumcision. You could look at a man and tell if he was saved or not. And so we, in our carnalities, we want to be able to do the same thing. Right? Certain men from Judea taught. I want to read those few verses or a few sentences there that I wrote under point one. Jerusalem is in Judea. Antioch is in Syria. We have already seen how the anointing left Jerusalem and went to Antioch because of legalisms. Now the legalists are bringing their doctrines to Antioch. They were teaching Christians that Paul was wrong and he was teaching them false doctrines. We will see if he was. So that's the whole nutshell. And before it's all said and done, before it's all over, we will see those from Judea come here. And they're going to come in and they're going to say, you're being taught false doctrines. Those out of Judea and out of Jerusalem are coming. And Paul is wrong. Is this as current as today's newspaper?
Yes.
Now, Cindy, I didn't talk to you, did I, before I wrote this? The second paragraph, legalistic teaching will always come to grace and say, you can't do it that way. You know you have to do it the way we have always done it. That is ritualism. That is tradition. You can't praise that way. You can't pray that way. You can't pray in tongues whenever you get ready. The Spirit has to come down. It has to fall. You can't sing in tongues. Ever heard that? That is Jerusalem. And it is teaching legalism and saying Paul is wrong. Oh, my goodness. I will also tell you that you must have the outward sign. It will also tell you that you must have the outward sign of being a Christian. You must be circumcised. Legalists say if a man is not circumcised in his body, he could not be saved. Today, those from Judea tell us you must dress holy. You must not wear jewelry and makeup. You cannot do that and be saved. Your hair is too long. Your hair is too short. You can't dress like that and come to church. Legalists preach to you Moses. They take you to the old covenant and give you the law. Now that scripture where they talk so much about what I've just thrown at you, where do they get that from? Deuteronomy 22. So we better look at it. Let's go. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5. I hope I can help us tonight. I really do. Are you there? Deuteronomy 22. And verse 5 says, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God." Pretty strict, isn't it? But now, if you're going to go with that, you've got to go also with verse 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Verse 8. "When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house, if any man fall from thence." Make sure now, when they say that, that they've got a battlement around their house. If you do one degree of the law, you got to do it all. How about verse 11? "Thou shalt not wear a garment of divers sorts, as of woolen and linen together." Now, that's talking about clothing, isn't it? But how many people make sure that they don't have a blend of cotton and wool in the clothes that they wear? Or do we blend polyester and cotton together? You can't do it. Is that what it says? How about verse 12? "Thou shalt make thee fringes upon the four quarters of thy vesture, wherewith thou coverest thyself." Do they do that? Got battlements around their house. Make sure their clothing is of pure linen or pure wool or pure polyester. And they make sure that they've got four fringes all the way around. Now, I'm really not being silly, but I'm just trying to show you how our carnal minds, we have been taught and we've been taught and we've been beaten and we've been beaten with Moses until we think like Moses. Legal. And we're doing the school of the prophets and we're talking about gifts of the Spirit on Sunday morning. And one of the main reasons that we don't flow in these things is we want to know, is it legal? In other words, am I worthy of doing it? Because we've been so brought to a sin consciousness, and you're not worthy, that you really got to be holy to prophesy. Now, everybody knows that the Old Testament is a shadow and a type of that which is to come. So let me give you some insights to this thing. In verse 5. Talking again there about the woman that shall not wear that which pertaineth to a man. This is natural. Old Testament, Moses, it's natural. New Testament is spiritual. But how many women wear the pants in the house? Now, which is the greater abomination to God? A woman ruling the house? Or a woman wearing a pair of pants? How many men wear the dress in the house? Are you getting what I'm saying? There's more here than exterior. We're going to see in a little while, Peter brings it out so good, God looks at the heart. What about the battlement? You better build you a battlement around your house. But it better be your spiritual house. It better be your mind. You better build something to keep those thoughts and spirits out. How about mixing linen and wool together? Can anybody tell me what Revelation 19 says that linen really is? Righteousness of the saints. And wool makes you hot. It makes you itch. It makes you work to stay comfortable. And it speaks of law and working your way through this thing. And all the priests wore linen. And you can't mix the righteousness of grace that God gives you with wool. You can't mix righteousness of linen with works, with legalism. It just don't work. Does that make more sense at where we're at? It does to me. Linen is the righteousness of the saints. But your righteousness is as filthy rags. except through the grace of God. And if you try to mix in their legalisms and ceremonialisms and traditionalisms and all of that stuffisms with the righteousness that God gives us, it won't work. God will refuse it. In fact, if you're trying to do and not be, you're not going in the kingdom. And I'll show you. And the last one, the four fringes. We're so worried about covering up our bodies, making them look just right. And yes, there is a principle there. A kingdom person will look like a kingdom person. But I'm a lot more concerned about you covering up the areas of your mind with this word. If I can get you to cover up your mind with this word, I won't have to worry about you covering up your body. And you see, the Old Testament is exterior, and it gets on to you about what you wear or what you do or what you say. The New Testament is interior, and it's more concerned about what you think. The Old Testament says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Exterior. Jesus said in the New Testament, you've read in that of old, that man shall not commit adultery, but I say unto thee, is he fixing to change it? But I say unto thee, that if a man lust after a woman, he's already committed adultery. Old Testament says don't do it. New Testament says don't think it. Because if you're thinking it, you're already sinning. So I'm not so worried about the way a person dresses if I can get to their mind. If I can do like we did with David last night, that apostle and that prophet, that evangelist, that pastor and that teacher that he picked up out of that river, that creek, and flung it at Goliath and popped him in the head with it, got into his brain. If I can get a chance at somebody's mind, I'll get them to dress right. All that's there on page 97 for you. I'm going to leave this real quick, and then we'll hit it again back and forth. At the top of page 98, I write these words, I have a hard time with Jewish teachers from Judea. So did Paul, and so did Jesus. And then I've got you here something that I wrote a couple of years ago that I threw in here because it's just so good and it fits so well in. 12 aspects of the righteousness of the Pharisees. Now, you know by now what a Pharisee is. The Pharisee is today's religious legalist. The Pharisee is interested in doing rather than being. They were always condemning and saying, thank God I'm not like this one or that one. Here is how you can recognize the Pharisee. I wish we had time to go through all of them and look up the scriptures. But I'll read them off real quickly. Number one, they're teachers of the law of Moses, Matthew 23, 1 through 3. And the NIV Bible says, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. And they do. Those teachers of the law, those churches that preach Moses, sit in Moses' seat. Where do you want to sit? You want to sit with Moses? Or you want to sit with the King of Kings? You want to sit in the throne with him? Those teachers sit in Moses' seat. So you must do, and you must obey them and do everything they tell you. If you can do one part of the law, you got to do it all. Paul told them, go ahead, if you circumcise the flesh, you got to live by the law. You're out from under grace. I don't want to sit in Moses' seat. Number two, they prayed long prayers, Matthew 6, 5 and 23, 14. Number three, they fasted twice a week. Now, these guys are spiritual. I guess that's why he tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 and 1, I would not have you ignorant brethren. These are how you tell spiritual people, 1 Corinthians 12 and 1. This is a deception. So say you can pray long prayers. Somebody was telling me the other day, they heard somebody pray one time, and boy, they thought he was really close to God. Said he got to hear him pray more often, and every time he prayed the same thing. That's a Pharisee. Fasted twice a week. They practiced tithing. Now, we read this one here the other week. Tyler, I think it was last week. Tireless workers are soul winners. This is the NIV I've got here for you. Matthew 23:15. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when he becomes one, you make him just like you, twice as much a son of hell as you are. Do you know who said that? Number six, champions of Scripture. Matthew 23:1-3. Number seven, and here's what I want. They enlarge the borders of their garments. Matthew 23:5, and I'll come back to it. Let's go to number eight. They prophesied. John 11:51. They believed in the coming of the Lord. John 1:19-27. Matthew 3:7. Number 10, they were fundamentalist. Acts 23:8. They believed in resurrections and angels. And then number 11, they condemned the fathers for persecuting the prophets, although they even done it with Jesus. Matthew 23:29-31. And then number 12, they were the strictest, most self-disciplined sect. Acts 26:5. That's a Pharisee. Let's go. 23:29-31. We don't have 32 chapters in Matthew. Okay, let's go to the book of Matthew in your Bible. Matthew 23. Now, outwardly, the Pharisee looks good, doesn't he? Those 12 points, and you could have gotten more, but those 12 points tell me that this guy has got it together. Jesus had more trouble with these fellas. You're going to have more trouble with these fellas. Because as you come into more revelation and more understanding of the Word of God, period. Start a new sentence. As the revelation of the Word of God is open to you, you will see in your life different bondages. Different areas of your life where unknowingly, you don't even know it, but you'll see, I am bound there. And as the Word opens to you, you will see that those bondages shouldn't be, and they'll be broken. And as your life changes, those that are still in those bondages will condemn you. When Jesus came, he came free. No bondages. What did the Pharisees do? Condemned him and persecuted him. Why are they saying the things about me that they're saying? They're bound with bondages that I'm not bound with. Now, look at verse 5, Matthew 23. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their, I never can say this word, phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments. Now, they looked like Christians. They dressed like Christians. They done what Deuteronomy said a while ago. They made sure those four corners had tassels on them. They had it apparently looking good. But the reason that they done it, it is in the first part of that verse. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. And so if we're dressing right just so we'll be seen of men and appear to be right, you will not go into the kingdom of God. Drop down to verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Because of their legalisms and their ceremonialisms and their traditionalisms, they were making people twice the sons of hell that they are. And that's right in the 15th verses, two verses down. And they weren't going in themselves and were hindering others from going in, because they were putting undue bondages, undue bounds, undue traditions, undue legalisms on people. On page 98 of your notes, I want to say this, but I want to say it in a way of love. I really do. Back up to that number 7 again. Now, there's nothing wrong with these things that I'm fixing to read if they are done for the proper reasons. But so many people do it just to be seen of men. Let people know I'm a Christian. Jesus buttons. Jesus pins. Crosses around the necks. Now, there's nothing wrong with that if it's for the right reason. You understand what I'm saying? We were here. I was over there at the study. And someone was here painting, and somebody come up and wanted some help, some assistance from the church. So brought them over there. And I come out, and this gal, I mean, she had earrings on that were crosses. And there was about 4 or 5 of them on each ear. And she had it around her neck with crosses. And she had her Bible. And the other guy, he had his on the outside. And it was a big cross. It was about like that big, thick one. You ever seen those? Hanging up in that chain about that big around. And they come here wanting assistance. Now, were they really spiritual people? Or were they wanting to be seen by men? They wanted some money from me. And so if I show him how much of a Christian I am, he'll give me some. And if you're wondering, I did. But not what they wanted. There is this thing, and we butt heads with it. And you can, there, let me say this, there is the other extreme, the charismatic who's free. And they can wear their dresses up to here and down to here. Now they can do that, and they're free. But what they are doing is worse than this to me. Because they are flaunting their liberality. And they're making me put up with it. I might not be that strong. I'm not that strong. I don't like that. Page 98. Under number 12, I want to read that and the next one. What is wrong with all that? Nothing except if you are doing those things for a basis of your righteousness. You enter the kingdom by being righteous, not by doing. The Old Testament deals with external flesh. The New Testament deals with internal spirit. The Old Testament deals with the external legalisms. The New Testament deals with internal grace. The Old Testament condemns the act. The New Testament condemns the thought. The Old Testament deals with what we do. The New Testament deals with what we are. It is not doing, but being. So except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. The point is this. Exterior appearance does not impress the Lord Jesus unless the interior is correct. Those that place these demands on people will not go into the kingdom. Matthew 25:13, because they shut others out by their legalism. All I've said is this. In your life, if you feel like you have to do, say it again, if you feel like you have to do, capital D, capital O, and underline, if you have to do something to get into heaven, then that's a bondage in your life. You don't do anything. By grace are you saved through faith. You don't do anything. And the emphasis on the Bible, we have always been taught, is do, do, do. Legalism, legalism. You got to be this, you got to be that. That's not the emphasis of the Bible.
The emphasis of the Bible is not doing, it is becoming. Being conformed to. Having your mind renewed. Not thinking like other people think. And if that happens, then the do will take care of itself. Jesus said this, and I'm just quoting, going again from that scripture in Matthew 5 about the adultery. We have, well, it was no worse to him if a man had adultery with a woman than him having adultery with her in his mind. Now, to you and to me, there's a difference. But what's he looking at? He's looking at the heart. He's looking at the inner man. But the deep truth of this is that we have these spiritual adulteries all the time. We think about going back into the world. We think about fornicating with the world and doing these obscenities that we know we shouldn't do. And it's not necessarily in a lust of the flesh aspect. And if it's a bondage in our life and it's something that's really got us, you need to deal with it. Because you see, the Pharisees done all the outward things. But were they going in the kingdom of God? So it's those things that have you in bondages that you really need to look at. Now, I've got down here for you other scriptures. 1 Timothy 2:9. That's where it says that, and Paul's talking, he says, you need to, the women need to dress in modest apparel. And that's what all that's about, is modest apparel. He gets in there about the braiding of the hair, and he gets in there about all of these things. The modest apparel, the shamefacedness. Do you know what shamefacedness means? Bashfulness. A woman should be bashful. What's that got to do with dressing? But we pull out that one thought. Sobriety. Soundness of mind. That's what sobriety means. She needs to have a sound mind. Just turn to it. 1 Timothy. One of these times you're looking at me funny. I'm going to read it to you from the Amplified also. What I may do is just when I've completed this thought, we may just stop and then come back next week and get Acts chapter 15. I knew I was going to do this. I was afraid that I was just going to get on this and try to hit it and go, and I can't. 1 Timothy 2:9, you see it? In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now the word modest is right there for you. It means orderly. Dress orderly. With shamefacedness and sobriety. Shamefacedness means bashfulness. Sobriety means a soundness of mind. Not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Now let me read it to you from the Amplified Bible. And it's there for you on page 98 at the bottom. Amplified says, also I desire that women should adorn themselves modestly and appropriately and sensibly and seemingly in seemly apparel, not with elaborate hair arrangements or gold or pearls or expensive clothing. So your hair arrangement is just as important as the clothes you wear. But also is your sobriety. And also is your shamefacedness. But we reach in there and we'll grab out one thought. Do you see what I'm saying? And all that Paul's really trying to say is that his point, and I've got it there for you at the bottom, Paul's point here is modest or orderly. And I wish that a capitalized is made it red and draw a circle around it. I did on mine. It is modest. He's not being a, I've heard people call Paul a real, you know, legalistic pig. But that's not what he's coming across here with. He's saying, get it together. Page 99. Then in 1 Peter, let's go get it too. Now I want you to tell me what we're going to be reading about. I want you to tell me if we're going to be reading about outward or inward. Don't tell me yet. Verse 1, chapter 3, 1 Peter. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Conversation means lifestyle. Verse 3, this is where we're at. Whose adorning, let it be not that outward adorning of plaiting of hair and the wearing of gold and the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner is the old time, and holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Outward or inward? Okay. Paul's dealing with inward. Peter's dealing with the inward being. Now, I've said a lot, okay? And I know that I've got you thinking about some things and maybe looking at it a little bit differently. I hope I do. But the main thought here, and I want to read it on verse page 99 of your notes. Under where I've got 1 Peter 3:17, where it starts with we will be dealing with this principle through all this principle thought all through this chapter. What we need to see is that if the inward being is right, the outward being will also be right. A kingdom person will dress like a kingdom person. Now, this chapter is a conflict between the Jew and the Gentile, circumcised and uncircumcised, ritual law, spiritual law, flesh and spirit. Many today who truly believe they are Gentiles or Jews in this principle. Can you see that, what I just read? I wished I'd have read it slower. I didn't realize the thought that I was going to get there. Many today are really Jews and legalists in the principle that we've just looked at. Did you see that? You need to see that. If I didn't get that across, then I've missed my mark. Page 99, in the middle of the page, number 2, conference at Jerusalem. I need to tell you this. Let's go back over to Acts chapter 15 in your Bible. Conference at Jerusalem. Now, you need to know that they did not go down to Jerusalem because they were ordered to go down to Jerusalem. Jerusalem isn't headquarters. The New Testament didn't have headquarters. Paul and Barnabas made the decision in joint conference with the rest of the church to go down to Jerusalem. And my point being is that sometimes I know I have projected it that way, but the New Testament does not have headquarters. This is where these people were coming out of, really, with this false teaching, with these other doctrines saying you got to be circumcised. So what Paul and Barnabas do is they go down there to try to get it straightened out. And they did. But you need to know that. Now, a certain sect of the Pharisees, let me get on this real quick and knock it out. On page 99, you see at point B, There's a certain sect of the Pharisees, and there will always be that sect of the Pharisees that will preach legalisms and traditions and doctrines. The majority of the church flows along, but here comes a sect of the legalist and gets everybody off the goodness of what God is doing on outward appearance. Paul and Barnabas have everyone praising the Lord because of all the things that God has done with them. And there comes somebody saying, now that we've got them saved, we need to take their jewelry and their makeup away from them and put their hair in a bun and make them wear a dress up to their neck and down to their ankles. And I don't know what that means. You got my point, though. And there'll always be that sect of the Pharisees because Moses is always going to be preached. Now, go over to page 100. And point D. I'm dealing with something else right here, but I want to get out this word. Under number one, this is the sect of the Pharisees, and then I've got the word sect. And it's number 139 in the Greek, and it's hieresis. And it means a choice, in effect, a party, or a disunion. And the lexicon helps means to choose, to select, a form of religious worship, discipline, or opinion. One can hold different views than the majority and remain in the same body, but he is a heretic. Now, what's happened at Antioch, at Jerusalem, is Paul comes in and they begin to tell the church all the great things that God's done with them. And everybody's rejoicing. Everybody's praising God. Well, up stands the sect of the Pharisees, these that are heretics. And they say, you gotta be circumcised. Now, the whole church was flowing along really well until the sect of the Pharisees jump up. But what I want you to see here is that this word, hieresis, is used 9 times in New Testament Greek, and it's set forth in a negative sense here. But although here it shows the Jew, it also shows the Christian in the Scriptures from the world's standpoint. Now, whether you know it or not, you're a heretic. And the reason that you're a heretic is because you're a minority. Now, I've got some Scriptures there for you. In Acts 24:5, Paul is a heretic. Let's get that one real quick. We're in Acts anyway. Flip over to 24:5. This is cute. This is cute. This guy's given a little testimony here about Paul. And in verse 5, he says this. Acts 24:5. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow. Sound like anybody you know? He's a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Now that's Paul. And that's what the religious world thought about Paul. Go to verse 14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Here he is again. The way that they call the sect of the they're the heresies, which they call heresy. This is the way they call heresy. So Paul was a heretic. And in 28:22, it says that we Christians are considered heretics. You don't have to turn there. Go back to 15. In Philippians 1:22, we make a choice to be a heretic. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, you're a heretic when you get into salvation. In Hebrews 11:25, Moses was a heretic. Was Jesus a heretic? Jesus was a heretic. Jesus was also considered a heretic because he would not go along with the crowd. His teachings differed from the Pharisees and Sadducees, so being a heretic is not always bad. I am a heretic. You are looking at a heretic. Isn't that right? Okay. You need to know that on page 99 at the bottom, point C, number one, the discussion and the decisions was made by the apostles and the elders. This was big stuff. This was not just some kind of little deacon's meeting. This was big business. These guys were making a major decision right here. Legalism or grace? And they did not allow just anybody to voice their opinion. Now, the whole church got to listen to the discussion, but they were not allowed to discuss it. The elders and the apostles made the decision. I see it so sad today that in a lot of the major decisions that are made in the church world, there ends up this disputing and this bad disputing. Now, this word disputing on page 100, number 2 in verse 7, that does not mean arguing. You need to know that. Does not mean arguing. What this means, that word disputing, simply means a mutual questioning and effective discussion. Now, you can sit about a contradictory item and discuss it and question it. And just because you don't agree with me doesn't mean you're right and I'm wrong, or I'm wrong and you're right. But you cannot, and I cannot, we can never allow ourselves to get into an argument. If you find yourself getting that mad at me, get up and walk out. Because that's what I'm going to do if I get that mad at you. And any of the men, when we have our meetings, we cannot allow it. And I have seen it. I have seen actual arguments between spirit-filled men. Now, I haven't seen it come to blows. I've heard of it coming to blows. Have you ever heard of that coming to blows? I've heard of it. It cannot be allowed to happen. Somebody's really missed it. Now, I broke this down into three different cases. The case for the circumcision, the case against the circumcision, and then the final breakup of what was decided in the scripture. And under the case for the circumcision, they simply said this: except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, down there, I've got you points as to their stand, and it's good points. They had a good case. And you got to remember, these people were sincere. They just weren't trying to heap all of these legalistic things on people, giving them something they couldn't do. And it's that way today. People are sincere with their beliefs. They're just not scriptural. And it's that way here. These guys were sincere, but they just weren't scriptural. There's a difference. Because you can be as sincere as the day is long, but if you're missing it in the scriptures, you're wrong. Now, here's their points. A, circumcision was given before the law to Abraham. It was the seal of the Abrahamic covenant. Genesis 17, Romans 4, 11. Anyone refusing this rite was cut off. How serious was God about that? He was extremely serious. Let me show you something. I've got it down here. Flip over to Exodus chapter 4. Hold your finger. We're coming right back. You just got to grab one scripture. Most people don't know this is here. I want you to see how serious God was about the circumcision. And that's why these individuals held their ground. I would have too. Look at verse 24. Now, what's happening here is Moses is on the way out of the wilderness up to Egypt, and he's taking his family with him. He's got two sons and his wife, Zipporah. And look at verse 24. And it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met Moses, and sought to kill him. This is Moses. Why? Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely thou bloody husband art thou to me. So he, meaning God, let him go, meaning Moses. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. How serious is God about the circumcision? God was going to strike Moses, cut him off. Now that's where these people are at. And the people that are the legalist that says it's outward appearing, they're just as sincere. And I realize that, and you need to realize that. They have been taught that since that big. And have not been taught anything else. And to them, jewelry, makeup, long fancy hair, braided, anything, it's wrong. And their opinion is God will cut you off because of it. They're just as sincere as these guys are. Point B, it was called the covenant of circumcision, Acts 7 and 8. Point C, God could have cut even Moses off for not circumcising his son. It was that important to God. We just read it. Point D, it was not only before the law of Moses, it was also confirmed under the law of Moses. Exodus 12, 45 and 50 through 50 and Joshua 5, 1 through 10. Now, to the Jew, all of mankind, you could put them in two different classes, circumcised and uncircumcised. Those I can look at and tell if they're Christians or not, and those I can't. And if I can't look at you and tell, then you're not a Christian. Now that's the way they looked at it. Because it was exterior. You were either circumcised or uncircumcised under the covenant of Abraham, or you wasn't. Or under the covenant of Moses, or you wasn't. And if you was not circumcised and under the covenant of Abraham and Moses, you were lost. And that's the same way those that have been taught Moses and preached Moses and taught law and taught legalisms and traditions and ceremonies, that's the way they feel. If you don't look right, you ain't got it. And they're sincere. They're so sincere, they'll fight you about it. So that's the case for circumcision. Page 101. Here's the case against circumcision. I'm going to go fast. I'm going to knock this out. Verses 7 through 18, we hear from Peter. You remember back in Acts chapter 10 where Peter went to Cornelius' house? Well, Peter stood up and he told him about that again. And he says some good things. And I've got them listed there in about six different points for you. Peter knew that God had chosen him to take the word of the gospel to the Gentiles. God knows the hearts of those who believe. Peter said that. God knows the hearts. He's not looking at the exterior. God gave them witness by giving them the same Holy Ghost that he gave the Jews. Now, as far as Peter was concerned, that solved it. Peter's final answer to the whole thing was that when we saw that they received the Holy Ghost like we did at the first, we knew God had let the Gentiles in. I wonder how far short that we, because of doctrines and denominations and delusions, how far short we have sold the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That was such a emphasizing point to Peter. Number four, there's no difference between us and them. Purifying there again, he says, their hearts by faith. God is no respecter of persons, Acts 10:34. Now he says that there are yokes of legalisms are put on by ourselves and not by God. Peter said that. Who puts the legalisms on us? We do, not God. Let's get that one. Verse 10. Verse verse 10. Peter's talking. He says, "Now therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke, a burden, upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear it?" We can't even handle it, Peter's saying, and you're trying to put it on them. And then number 11, verse 11, number 6, "It is through grace we are saved, not by some exterior sign." Now that's what Peter had to say, and he just summed it up, that it's not by outward appearance. God knows the heart. God purifies the heart. God gives the baptism of the Holy Spirit to those that are saved. And as far as Peter was concerned, that locked it up. Whether you're circumcised or whether you're not, didn't matter to Peter. I'm going to read verse 11. "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." So that was the Peter's. And then in verse 12, we see Paul and Barnabas. They only get one verse. And you know what? Paul and Barnabas, well, how he sums it all up. The main thing they tell them, how they know. Not necessarily by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what he says, though, sums it up for Peter, for Paul and Barnabas? Signs and wonders. Paul says, "Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring that miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them." Man, if that determines salvation, where are we? How important is that scripture where Jesus says that signs shall follow them that believe? Wow. This stuff's heavy, isn't it? My goodness. So that's what Barnabas and Paul really had to say. And then I want to wind it up by what James had to say. On the bottom of page 101, James quotes a scripture from Amos 9, 11, and 12. And in Acts 15, 16, it says, "I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David. This is a word of wisdom. The Gentiles were not to come into the tabernacle of Moses, but into the tabernacle of David." Now, I know you don't know all I just said. You've been taught some about the tabernacle of Moses. I doubt you've ever been taught about the tabernacle of David. If you've ever been taught about the tabernacle of David, I want to see your hand, really. All right, we've got two tabernacles. We've got the tabernacle of Moses and we've got the tabernacle of David. If you've been preached the tabernacle of Moses, you've been preached Moses. And if you've been preached the tabernacle of David, you've been preached Jesus. What does that tell you that you've been preached? Moses. Okay, on the back page, one little drawing I got there. I can't teach it, but I can open it up to you a little bit. The first little picture at the left is the tabernacle of Moses. It's the one set up at Sinai in the wilderness. Looking at the picture, the exterior lines represent the exterior walls, which were made of badger skins and so forth. At the top, you'll see the door that enters in. You come into, and the first piece of furniture that's in the tabernacle is the brazen altar. On it is where all the sacrifices were burnt, and it typifies the cross of Christ. The next one is the laver bowl. It was a big bowl of water where the priests washed themselves every day. Every time they offered a sacrifice, they had to wash the junk off of them. And every time, sometimes, that you minister to people, you're going to get some junk on you. Go get in the water. Go get in the Word and be washed by it. Then that's outer court. That's what that's called in the Bible the outer court. Those two pieces of furniture, the brazen altar and the laver bowl, All right, the next section, the little square, the first one in the middle, is called the holy place. In it, you've got three pieces of furniture. The shewbread table represents the word, eating it, digesting it, getting it into you, becoming it. You are what you eat. Say it again. You are what you eat. Amen. Then there's the candlestick. It had special oils in it. Special Holy Ghost. Gave off a special light. Holy Ghost light. And then there's the altar of incense, where the incense was lifted up. That represents prayer and praise and worship and incense to God. The last thing that you enter into before you go into the holiest of all, where the Ark of the Covenant is the altar of incense. The last thing you will do in your life before you get to go back there and get so intimate and so close to God is enter into a praise and a prayer and a worship unlike anything you've ever experienced before. You cannot get back there without going through or by those pieces of furniture. You can't get close to God without the Word. You can't get close to God without the Holy Ghost. And you can't get close to God without prayer, praise, and worship. There's a veil. But the veil's been rent. Now, you can enter in. And back there is the holiest of holies. And back there is the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth. And that represents His presence. When you read that in the Bible, that is the very presence of Jehovah. It is Jesus. That is the holiest of all. That's the tabernacle of Moses. The next little drawing is the tabernacle of David. Complicated, isn't it? It was a tent, and in it was one piece of furniture, the Ark of the Covenant. If you've got a pencil, you can take it, and under the tabernacle of Moses, cross out the Ark of the Covenant. Because in the last times, in the last days, in the time that we're talking about here, that James is referring to in Chronicles, the Ark of the Covenant was not in the tabernacle of Moses. It was in the tabernacle of David. Now, you got to know this. In this age, in this day, do I want to turn to it? I don't have time. What was going on in the time of David the king? When David was made king over both Israel and Judah, he brought the ark up from the house of Obed-Edom. And if you remember the story, at the time of Eli, there was battle with the Philistines, and the Philistines got the Ark of the Covenant. And they put it in the house of Dagon, fish god. Dagon means waggle the tail. I see Dagons on television. Dick Clark. Dagons. Put him in the house of Dagon and made Dagon a stump. Dagon was the fish god. Then they brought him from that house, which he ended up at when they took him out of there. The Philistines let him go because they were causing a whole lot of trouble. He went to the house of Abimadad. And then David went to try to get him, did it wrong, tried to put him on a new cart. The ark started to fall. God tried to catch it, struck him dead, put the ark in the house of Obed-Edom, and it stayed there. David decided to go get it. Now, this tabernacle of Moses was constructed in Jerusalem, the city of David. It was constructed, but it did not have the Ark of the Covenant. You had the brazen altar, the laver bowl, the candlestick of oil, and the altar of incense, and the shewbread table, but you did not have the Ark of the Covenant. You had all of that stuff, but no presence of God. And it's the way the world is today. We've got all that stuff, but where's the presence of God? We've got all that tradition, we've got all that legalism, we've got all of that junk, but where's the presence of God? It's in the tabernacle of David. What David did is he went to the house of Obed-Edom. He constructed a tent, nothing but a tent. Brought the Ark of the Covenant up, put it in that tent. What he literally did was take the holiest of all out of the tabernacle of Moses,
and move it. Now, at the same time, in the same city, there were two tabernacles. There was the tabernacle of Moses and the tabernacle of David, both functioning at the same time. Both had their priest. Both had their preachers. You're hearing me, aren't you? And one preached brazen altar. One preached laver bowl. You got to do this. You got to do that. They had their priest. They had their priesthood. Now, the tabernacle of David, it was established at Sinai. And they had their outer court traditions and ceremonies and rituals. And they were performed by the feast, by the priest. And they had their daily offerings. And this set on the Mount Gibeon. In Jerusalem, but set on Gibeon. The tabernacle of David was established at Zion. In it was the holiest of all. The priesthood performed and gave there thanks, worship, and praise with the harps, cymbals, and trumpets. The first day they brought it up, the ark up, set it in the tabernacle, there was offerings made. Then after that, there was no more blood offerings. And the whole time, the tabernacle of Moses is functioning, and so is the tabernacle of David in the same city. Now I want to read all that on the right. And if you can get this, you'll get Acts 15. There were two tabernacles in existence at the same time. The tabernacle of Moses on Mount Gibeon, which speaks of the establishing of the covenant at Sinai, and the tabernacle of David on Mount Zion. And there's your scriptures if you want to read about it. There were also then two companies of priests to function in those two different tabernacles. In the tabernacle of Moses, the things of the law were performed. In the tabernacle of David, the order of worship and singing and praise and instruments and music, continual joy and thanksgiving. In one tabernacle, there was blood sacrifices and blood offerings and Moses' way. But in the other tabernacle, the offerings that were going up was prayer and praise and worship and thanksgiving and music and joy continually. The Ark of the Covenant never returned to the tabernacle of Moses. The only presence of the Lord left at the tabernacle of Moses was the outer court rituals and traditions. The presence of the Lord was in the tabernacle of David. After the dedication sacrifice of the tabernacle of David, there was only sacrifices of praise and joy. Today, there are still two tabernacles in the earth at the same time. One speaks of Sinai and is full of tradition and legalism. The other speaks of Zion and speaks of grace and liberty. The priests of legalism are bound by the law to do all that is written in the law of the Lord. The priests of the dispensation of grace are liberated from tradition into a realm of praise and worship never before experienced. To go back to legalism and ritualism would be to say that sacrifice was not good enough that Jesus made. The ark never returned to the tabernacle of Moses. The presence of the Lord has left ritualism and legalism and tradition and moved to grace, praise, worship, singing, the musical instruments, and continuous joy. It was into this tabernacle the Gentiles would come. Have you changed tabernacles? And therein is the summation of Acts 15. And what James said was such a word of wisdom. He said that the Gentiles are not to come into the tabernacle of Moses. The Gentiles are to come into the tabernacle of David. And that satisfied everybody. That pleased everybody. That did it. And I guess I'm just absolutely amazed at a scripture with that importance. And I could sit down and I could draw it out, tell you every piece of furniture that's in the tabernacle of Moses, and some of you probably can too.
But I bet most of you couldn't even tell me where you could read about the tabernacle of David. Now that tells me what we've been preached, what we've been taught. In your Bible, I got just a couple of more thoughts and then I'm done. Verse 21, James says this. James says, "For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him." Let me read it again. "For Moses of old hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day." Can you say amen to that? Is Moses being preached every Sunday in Lafayette? I want to read that to you in the Amplified. It's on page 102. Under point C. Amplified says, "For from ancient generation, Moses has had in every town his preachers. For he is read aloud every Sabbath in the synagogues." And the NIV says, "For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath." I saw that and I said, is that a truth? Is that a truth? Is Moses being preached? Boy, is he being preached. Now, I've got to do this. I've got to knock this out and give you this. I want you to turn to Matthew 17. Because this will, if I don't do it now, I won't have a chance to get what this verse really means to you for a long time. So I want Matthew 17 and 1. And after 6 days, what happened on the sixth day in creation? Man was created. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Peter wanted to preach Moses, and Peter wanted to preach Elijah, and Peter wanted to preach Jesus. "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved son." Not Moses, not Elijah. "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear you him." Don't hear Moses. Don't hear Elijah. Hear Jesus. Don't preach Moses. Don't preach Elijah. Preach Jesus. Hear you him. And they fell on their face. And Paul went out and Paul preached Jesus. And a lot of people today are going out thinking they're preaching Jesus, but they're preaching Elijah, or they're preaching Moses. They're preaching miracles. Or they're preaching legalisms. I'm done. You got your notes. That's all I really wanted to get. But I want to say this in closing. Fifth closing. There's something in me going on, and I know there's something in you. Something down deep, something within that's wanting to come out. Come out of that tabernacle of Moses. And I'm wanting to go to the house of Obed-Edom. And I'm wanting to get the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth. And I want to bring him and I want to put him in the tabernacle of David. And I want to be like David. And I want to dance and I want to play in front of the Lord. I'm getting tired of being bound up by legalisms that say, I can't do it, I can't do it. And I'm not talking about the preaching of Moses around me. I'm talking about the legalisms in me. David had a wife. Her name was Michal. And she laughed at David. In her heart, she said, he's crazy. But there's something in me that's coming out. There's something in me that's happening. And I don't care anymore what Michal says. And I don't care anymore what the Jews say. I want to dance and I want to play before the Lord. And I want to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth right here.
Praise the Lord.
And I want to run and I want to play and I want to have a big time before my Savior. Something's happening. I know that it's happening in you. I know that it's happening in me. We're leaving the tabernacle of Moses. We're leaving Gibeon. We're going to Zion. And Hebrews 12 says, you've not come to Sinai, but you've come to Zion. Amen.
Amen.
Stand with me.